All right. Good morning, brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The subject is before and after faith came. Before and after faith came. Now, Apostle Paul has declared that believers are saved by God's everlasting covenant of grace. According to God's promise, by God's grace, and not by the works of the law, not by anything that we've done, by Christ, by the promise of God. And so the Holy Spirit makes Paul raise the question that's obvious, which is verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? He says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, until Christ is really what it should say, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. So before Christ came, we were under the law, but after Christ came, we're no longer under the law, but we're children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does that mean, before and after faith came? What does that mean? Well, first, let's look at this first question. Why did God give the law? What was God's purpose in giving the law? He says there the law was added because of transgressions. Now, the law includes over 600 commandments, but he's here specifically talking about the Ten Commandments, because that's what tells us our transgressions. And God gave the Ten Commandments to give us a knowledge of transgressing that one law that we broke in the garden in Adam, and also of our personal transgressions. The scripture says, Romans 5:20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the law given at Sinai didn't make sinners. It didn't make men sinners. Adam sinned in the garden, and he's a representative man of the whole human race, and all were in Adam, and all really sinned in Adam and broke the law. And so all became guilty. There were sinners from Adam to Moses. He didn't give the law until Mount Sinai. There were sinners from Adam all the way to Moses. There's been sinners all the way from Moses till now, and there's sinners in our day. All are sinners, and the law was given to make that known. It has to be blessed of God. We have to be blessed of God to hear the law and what it says to us personally. But when he makes you hear it personally, he makes you know that you transgressed in Adam, and he makes you know you're a personal transgressor yourself. And that's why the law was given. That's why the law was given. We know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Here's why. That every mouth may be stopped. We got to quit boasting. That all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. That's all we are in ourselves. Guilty before God. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by you trying to go to the law and work, no flesh will be justified. God won't receive us. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. Consider just a few of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. That means no other gods but me. Now, brethren, has anybody been perfect in heart with no other gods but God? There's not one. We make gods of ourselves and worship ourselves. In fact, men who are trying to come to God by their law keeping are breaking that first commandment and breaking every commandment because they're making themselves to be a god by trying to do what God says can't be done. We make our loved ones to be gods and put them before God. If somebody will say, well, I can't come to the worship service. I'm going to do such and such with my loved one. We do that. We do it in our hearts. And all these things that are perishing in this world, we put them before God. We've all broken this law. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we hear this all in the world every day. It's just become so popular to take the Lord's name in vain. But think about it this way. How many times have we come into a worship service? You and me who know God. How many times have we come into a worship service, come right in, sung his name, prayed in his name, preached in his name, and our thoughts not be entirely on the Lord alone, but our mind wanders here and there? That's taking his name in vain. Is God that strict? Brethren, he knows every thought, and every thought that comes from our flesh is sinful. We've all broken his law. And he said, thou shalt not covet. This was that law that the Apostle Paul said killed self-righteous Saul, just like it did the rich young ruler. How many times, now listen, I know that we could all just easily say we've broken this because you've driven by a nice home and looked at it and thought, man, I'd like to have that. Or see a nice car or whatever. That's covetousness. But how many times, think about this, how many times have we thought, or had some negative thought about giving to a needy brother? Or maybe thought, well, that's too much to give to a needy brother. That's just covetousness is all that is. Wanting it for ourselves. We break, and if you break one law, you've broken the whole law. And we're guilty of the whole law, brethren. Guilty of the whole law. But, you know, somebody will say, well, and we deceive ourselves this way, is we start comparing ourselves with ourselves. And so we say, well, my sin's not really that bad. But here's the thing. The comparison is not between you and another sinner. The comparison is, are you as holy and righteous as God? Because we got to be. We got to be as holy and righteous as God. There's no such thing before holy and righteous God as a sin that's not that bad. Oh, no. All sin is worthy of hell. There's no not that bad sin. It's all bad. Every bit of it. We got to be holy and righteous as God. But the law was only given for a set time. Did you see that? He said there the law was given to make us know our transgression, it says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who is that? That's Christ. Capital S. If you look back up there, he said, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. Just like Adam was a federal head, Christ is a federal head. There's only two men, and all men are going to be found in one of these two, either in Adam or in Christ. Christ came to represent a particular people that the Father chose and gave to Him before this world was made. That's God's prerogative. Just like you choose who you will, pass by who you will, choose what you will, pass by what you will, God has that right. And He chose a people to save, to glorify His name, to bring to honor Him, and He gave them to Christ. And Christ came in this world with a mission. He came into this world to undo what Adam did. He came into this world to save His people from our sins by fulfilling the law of God on our behalf. That's why He came. And so the law was given until Christ came and fulfilled that law for His people. And that's what Christ did. Now listen, He didn't set it aside. He didn't destroy it. He didn't bring it down to a lower level like men do. No, Christ came and filled the law full. He gave it the perfect obedience God demanded, and He did it unto death, so that in Christ all His people were crucified. Our old man of sin is dead and buried and gone, and God remembers him no more. And in Christ we fulfill the law in perfect obedience, so that in Christ His people, the law is said to be holy, just, and good. And in Christ He has made His people holy, just, and good before the all-knowing God. That's the good news of what Christ did. He fulfilled it. And not only that, but it was given until Christ, the seed, should come into the heart of the child for whom He died, and we'd be born of incorruptible seed. A new man created, a new spirit given, so that we can hear this gospel and see our sin and behold Christ in His righteousness and rest in Him. That's how long the law was given for. It was given till Christ came and fulfilled it, until He enters the heart and makes you see that He's fulfilled it for you. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 5:3 says, "The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," by His doing and dying, by His faith. And that faith, that obedience, that righteousness is unto and upon all who believe on Him. You can sit there and you can say, "Well, I don't agree with this. I don't like this." But listen to me. If you can believe on Him, if you can rest in Him, if you can say amen, that's how you know He did it for you. If you can't, if you hate this message and you say, "No, I want a part in this. I don't think it's fair." It doesn't mean He didn't do it for you, but He hadn't made you know it yet. But if He did it for you, He will make you know it before you leave this earth. So first of all, it was given to reveal sin until Christ comes and brings us to believe on Him. Now, secondly, so then, seeing that's the case, the law's not against the promise of God. When we read the promise of God, that means God's everlasting covenant of salvation, His promise to save His people. The law's not against God's promise to save His people. He says here in verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture had concluded all under sin." Paul gives about as strong an argument as can be given here that righteousness and sanctification, righteousness and life, cannot be by our works at all. Because he says here there's no law that God could have given by which righteousness and life could come. There was none. Because we were already guilty sinners deserving of death. There was no law God could have given that you could have kept to make yourself righteous and holy. But notice here, righteousness and life go together. He says, if there was a law that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Righteousness is perfect obedience before the law of God. Life is what he creates in you when he sanctifies you, makes you holy within. Righteousness and holiness, righteousness and life. If we're righteous with no sin, then we have spiritual and eternal life with no death. And that's when he comes in, he gives you life, he makes you holy, he makes you behold Christ as your righteousness, and you have righteousness and life, and both are Christ. So there's no law that could have been given to give us this. It's impossible for us to be righteous and holy by the works of the law, even if he'd just given one law. That's what he did in the garden. He just gave one law in a perfect environment, and he let Adam do what he would. And Adam broke it. Now, how do you and I think, with sinful nature, already guilty, with 600 plus laws given, how are we going to keep the law? There's no way. It was given to show us the impossibility. And due to our sin nature, even as God's saints, there's nothing we can do after conversion to obtain righteousness and holiness by our works of the law. We can't. Christ is the righteousness and the holiness of life that's given to those that he brings to faith in him. He is our righteousness. He is our life. Listen to verse 22. The scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. When you read the faith of Christ, that's talking about Christ's faithfulness. If your Bible says faith in Christ, then throw that one away and get you one that says the faith of Christ. Because if we're talking here about the faith of Christ, it's given to them that believe on him. The scripture here is all, it is the law, but it's the whole scripture. Anywhere you look in this scripture, you don't have to read very long, and God's word is going to say we're all under sin. We're all guilty in our sin. That's the testimony of God against us. But God makes his elect conclude our own selves to be under the law, guilty. He's going to have to make us say that and confess that about ourselves, and that's what he does. And he shows us that his everlasting promise, he says there, he makes us conclude that we're all under sin, that the promise, and here's what he shows you about his promise, it's by the faithfulness of Christ alone. It's the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by Christ coming. And like with Adam, he made a covenant and he gave Adam something to do. And Adam didn't keep his side of the covenant. And he plunged us all into sin and death. So when God gave the law at Sinai, he made it a covenant of works. He put something to do in the hands of the children of Israel. And of course they couldn't do it. They were already guilty. But that was why he gave it, to show them they couldn't. And by showing them that, he shows us that. We can't do that either. We're Gentiles. We couldn't do that either. But when he makes you see Christ, he makes you see Christ came forth as God and man. He represented God and he represented his people so that God didn't leave anything in our hands to do. It's by the faithfulness of Christ. He did it all. And look at this. It's given. It's by the faith of Christ Jesus and it's given. That means it's free. That means we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't deserve it. It's given. We all just had a season where we gave gifts. What'd you do? You chose who you'd buy a gift for. You went out and bought the gift. And you just set it up on the shelf and said, I just hope they come and get this gift. No, you took it to them and gave it to them. That's what God, he chose who he'd give it to. He purchased it by the blood of his son. And he comes and gives it to his people. It's free. Free grace. And look at this. And it's to them that he grants faith to believe on Christ. And that is opposed to our works. Faith in him opposed to our doing. Faith is the opposite of work. Faith believes on Christ and rests in Christ. So, he comes to a spiritually dead sinner and he gives you spiritual life. He gives you faith in Christ and faith believes that the righteousness, my righteousness, is by Christ. It's His obedience. It's what He did. And so through believing on Christ, God imputes that righteousness to us. He imputes His obedience to us. Christ is our righteousness Himself. And it's all by God's free grace. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, lastly, here's the important thing. We look at the before and the after. He says, verse 23, He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, before faith came, now who are we talking about here? It's Christ. Before faith came, before Christ came, Christ the faithful one, before He came and before He was revealed to us. It says there He had to be revealed. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That can't be talking about your faith, because this is a faith that's revealed. This is a faith that has to be revealed to us. That's Christ. It's His faithfulness. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed. The faith of Christ is revealed to us. It's from the faithful one to the faith He's given. And that's how we know it. But before Christ came and fulfilled the law, and before Christ came into our hearts, revealing Himself to us, we were shut up in a prison. We were in bondage. Shut up in prison, in bondage, in chains. We were kept under the law. Now, if you're a Gentile, you weren't under the law given at Sinai. You never were. That's why Paul and Peter and all of them said it's foolish to bring Gentiles back under this law. They weren't under it to begin with. And none of our fathers ever kept it. But we were under the covenant given in the garden. And that law given at Sinai just reveals that we were under the curse because we broke that law in the garden. So, but he still uses the law given at Sinai to teach us. We were shut up. We were shut up. We were in a prison. We were in bondage until Christ came and was revealed to us. So even though God's elect were heirs of God, we were chosen of God in Christ and we were heirs of God. He made a promise. He made a will and testament that He was going to give us all His inheritance and make us joint heirs with His firstborn Son, Christ Jesus. But even though we were heirs, we were under the law as a schoolmaster, as a pedagogue. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That word schoolmaster is a pedagogue, and here's what it was. A master who owned the estate, he had a servant, and he would take that servant and he would make him a pedagogue, so that he would take his children and entrust his children to that servant, that schoolmaster, that pedagogue. And his job was, is if they stepped out of line, smack them. That was his job. He was strict. He was strict. And he made certain they didn't do anything wrong or he was rough on them. That's what his job was. And that's what the law was to us. The law was a pedagogue. When God blesses it to you to actually hear it, the law doesn't give you any mercy. The law doesn't treat you kindly. It doesn't treat you lovingly. The law is a ministration of death. It treats you harshly. It makes you know you're a sinner and shuts you up and leaves you in bondage so you can't do anything. You can't get free from it. You see yourself as altogether lost, undone, hell deserving, and if God don't save you, you won't be saved. That's what the law makes you know. Look here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all. though you were an heir, you didn't differ from anybody else. You were under the law, just like every other sinner in this world. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world means under the law. We were under the law. But after, now look at verse 25, after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you believe on Christ, you're a child of God. As many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're one in Christ Jesus. Nothing about us makes us better than another. That's the point of, there's not a Jew or a Greek. It's not being a Jew or a Greek that makes you have a leg up with God. It's not being a bond or free. It's not being a male or female. It's being one in Christ Jesus. But if you are, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. You're one in Christ. You're Abraham's seed. You're one in Christ the seed, and you're a child of Abraham, a true spiritual child of Abraham, and you're an heir of God according to God's promise. Only if you believe on Christ. Now look down at Galatians 4:4. He says there, see there, when the fullness of time was come. We said this was until Christ came. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth this Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He bought us out from under the law. He paid the law what it demanded, paid the ransom price, redeemed us from under the law's bondage, opened the prison door, and made us receive the adoption of sons by the Spirit. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant. You're not under the law. You're not under that schoolmaster. But you're a son of God. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I know people stand up and they'll say, well, and there's many scriptures that says, believers not under the law. We're under grace. Throughout the scriptures, it says that. Scripture nowhere says the law is a rule of life. It says it's a ministration of death and condemnation. So, believers are not under that schoolmaster. We're not under it. But now let me ask you this, and let me end with this. What relation do we stand in to the law as believers in Christ? The law declares us righteous in Christ. It bears witness of the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus. And it says that we're justified by the blood of Christ. We've given the law full obedience and we're righteous in Christ. That's what the law said. The law is a friend of the believer. It declares that of us. Now we live unto God our Father, not as fearful servants in bondage. We weren't given this spirit of adoption to make us fearful again and bring us into bondage. That's what Pharisees do to you. They bring you back in bondage. That's not what we are. We're free. We've been brought out from under. We're not brought into bondage. Now we're children. We're heirs of God. Children. Now personally, the Spirit of God makes us know that the Ten Commandments are holy, just, and good. And that's how we see them. Really and truly, a believer is the only one that sees them that way. These people that are boasting about keeping the law, they don't see how holy that law is or how just that law is, or they wouldn't make a boast that they're keeping it. A believer sees it's holy, just, and good. And by knowing something of the law, we see something of how holy, just, and good our Redeemer is. Because He kept it. And He didn't have to try. He just is the righteousness of it. And we fulfilled it in Him. And so God's child by the Spirit, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. We do. We delight in it. The law's good. It's holy. It's just. It's good. We delight in the law of God. And since Christ reigns in the new man, since He reigns in our new heart, a believer has no desire to break the Ten Commandments. We don't have a desire to break the Ten Commandments. And by His Spirit, we endeavor not to break the Ten Commandments. We don't live in such ways just to say, well, let's just break them. No, we don't want to break them. We endeavor not to. But the Spirit has made us hear the law and to know that our sin nature is still sin. We know that. And so we cannot look to ourselves. We have to look only to Christ. We know we've kept the whole law perfectly, but only in Christ. Only in Christ. Now, under the rule of faith, that's the rule we're under, faith. And the Spirit is dwelling in us. He directs us and guides us into all truth. We're under the rule of faith. And the Spirit restrains our sin nature, not by law, but by the love of Christ. By seeing what Christ has done for us, what great love He showed us, that's how He restrains our sin nature from having free reign. And as Galatians 5 says, the Spirit of God keeps us from sinning to the degree we would if we didn't have the Spirit of Christ. He keeps you, He subdues your sin nature, your flesh, so that you don't sin as you would if you didn't have the Spirit of God. And yet, to keep us from putting confidence in what we do, He still makes you hear what the law says of your sin nature. He still makes you hear. You still understand that sin's all you are in your nature. And so He keeps you from putting any confidence in anything you do and makes you put all your confidence in Christ. You know, others may look at you and they may say, well, that one done, he's not breaking the law outwardly. And they may think that you're keeping the law. But the Spirit of God makes you know personally, I'm not keeping the law. I've never kept it. Ever. Because you see your sin nature and you see your sin. And so though it might appear to others that you're outwardly keeping it, the Spirit keeps you knowing, I can't put any confidence in anything I do. Not even in good things I do. There's so much sin mixed with them. And He keeps you knowing that. And when you're overcoming a fault in thought or deed, and you see your sin, the Spirit shows you Christ's love for you, how He fulfilled the law for you. And that's what keeps us repenting. That's what keeps our mind and our heart changed from loving sin, makes us hate it, and makes us turn from it. He's the only one that can do that in a sinner. The only one. And it's by, not the law, but it's by seeing Christ as the fulfillment of it for you. That's how He does it. And He shows us Christ's love in fulfilling it and crucifying our flesh and making us righteous. And so not only does He turn you from your sin and make you keep all your care on Christ, but He does something else. He keeps you from being overly cast down over your sin. If He didn't do that, if He just showed you what a sinner you are and didn't show you Christ, you would be so cast down, you wouldn't have any hope. But He keeps you from being overly cast down. And knowing this about yourself, knowing this and being taught this by the Lord about yourself, He keeps you glorifying God, only glorifying God for the good you see your brother do. He keeps you glorifying God. And He does something else. When your brother sins, He keeps you being merciful to him. Why? Because you know the mercy you need constantly. That's why. That's the relationship we're in to the law. Before Christ came, we looked to ourselves and we knew men after the flesh. We knew ourselves after the flesh. We falsely used the law for a measuring stick to somehow try to convince ourselves we were doing pretty good. And that's how we knew others. But after Christ has come, born of the Spirit, we look into Christ only. He's our righteousness. He's our life. And now we know ourselves and we know Christ and we know our brethren after the Spirit. What does that mean? It means, I know my brethren are perfectly righteous and holy and complete in Christ. And that's what keeps us dealing with one another as believers rather than as Pharisees. It's by Him making you know what you are constantly. That's the before and the after of this thing of Christ, our faithful one, our righteousness. I pray He'll bless that. Let's stand together. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've taught us this word and worked it in our heart. We thank You, Lord, You keep us looking to Christ, keep us knowing that in ourselves dwells no good thing. Lord, help us to look only to Him. Help us to be constrained by His love to honor You and to hate our sin. And by that same love, keep us constrained, Lord, to glorify You for all the good we see in our brethren. And keep us being merciful toward our transgressions. We thank You, Father, for Christ Jesus. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this place. Thank You for this gospel and for these, our brethren. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.